There are so many ways that God has blessed us, one of which is to be gathered together in a fashion like this on the Lord's Day, to be able to worship Him as He is directed in His Word. Appreciate you being here. We are especially thankful for the visitors we have. We have a good number of visitors that are with us this morning. We thank you for coming, especially those that not only vision, but those of the members who have children. It's not easy getting up, getting yourself ready, then the kids together. So we appreciate you being here. Got a good number of mothers this morning with us on Mother's Day. And the work of a mother, I think, is understated, underdeserved, and the list could go on and on. And so we know how valuable, I hope all of us do, that the role of being a mother is. I encourage you to take your Bible out and follow along with me and make sure that what I say is in harmony with it. If I miss the mark or make a mistake, I won't do that on purpose. But that's going to happen from time to time. And when it does happen, I don't get mad when somebody points it out. I didn't get mad this morning when it was pointed out to me that I made a mistake on the flyer and had to pull those. And by the way, the flyer was not saved on the drive I have with me, so I'll have to make correction of that tonight. And so when people point out that, hey, listen, you missed a reference, you misquoted something, I don't get mad about that. I just use it as constant reminder of imperfection. And I'm okay with that. And so it won't be the last time that I make a mistake. It was also pointed out to me that in the Bible class that I did not let Mark get up and pray before we had the Bible study. But in my mind, I was thinking, we just prayed, just sang, so it's time to study. And so, Mark, sorry to ask you to do that and not call on you to do it. One more little mistake I'm going to tell on myself. Jordan did such a good job of reading the wrong reference, but it was not Jordan's fault. He did a very, very good job. And he read exactly what was given to him from John chapter 12. But it should have been John chapter 15. And he started reading that. I thought, well, that doesn't quite fit with what I was thinking this morning. Don't know what the matter is. Until I thought, well, you wrote the wrong number on the board. And so from the book of John, so we appreciate you reading it, Jordan. You did a good job. I do want us to think about one another. If you were to look the phrase up, one another in the Bible, do you have any idea how many times it would be used? A good number. In fact, more times than what I'm going to give you as points in the class, or in the sermon this morning. It's used 53 times in the Bible. And so you could learn a lot from just thinking about what the Bible says about one another. We that have obeyed the gospel, and by the way, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I encourage you to become a Christian today. What better day than today, the day that God has blessed you with? Yesterday gone, tomorrow may never be. But you are blessed with today. Why not become a Christian today? When you obey the gospel, you are a member of God's family. The church you read about in the Bible. One another, members of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So there's a lot that we can learn from a study of one another. And the first one that I want you to think about is the fact that we should love one another. I think the words that probably are most used among any number of words would be, I love you. And yet so many times I wonder if we use it and really don't mean it. Shouldn't we be careful about saying that which we do not mean? We should think twice about it. Don't say what we don't mean. And if I tell someone that I love them, I need to mean it. And as John would point out, or Peter would point out in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, we're not to love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so Peter wrote about that in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he talked about, see, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another fervently with a pure heart. That is genuinely, without hypocrisy, that we are to love one another. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 11 talks about love. And then a passage I know you're familiar with in the book of John chapter 13. As the Lord is talking to the apostles, He said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. And so when you think about one another, I hope that one of the first thoughts come to mind is that we need to love one another. I think in every area of our life there's room for improvement, don't you? Can we improve upon our love for one another even here? You say, preacher, we love one another. And I'm convinced that we do love one another. But can we improve upon our love for one another? I think we all can. I think we can improve on any other points that I give to us this morning. The book of Romans chapter 12. Paul is writing to the saints at Rome. Romans 1 verse 7. A living people, not a dead people, but a living people. He's writing to the church of Christ that assembled in Rome. And so in Romans chapter 12, among the things that Paul would point out to them, he says, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor of preferring one another. There's my second point, preferring one another. That's a little bit, you may not understand what it means in the King James Version unless you look it up when he says preferring one another, but the New King James Version renders that, and I like this rendering better, giving preference to one another. Well, there's a lot of things that we give preference to in this life, and it has to do with our priorities. And so to give preference to something is really to esteem something over something else, or to esteem someone over someone else. And Paul is admonishing these Christians to give preference to one another. How are we doing on that? Do we give preference to our brethren? We should. The Bible admonishes us to do that. We need to set an example concerning that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12, Paul admonished Timothy to be an example in a number of things in that passage. But as you think about giving preference to one another, that means setting aside many times, setting the needs of oneself aside so that you can fulfill the needs of someone else. But today that's becoming more and more challenging because we live in a society where a lot of people are so absorbed with self instead of others. But when you think about one another, we need to give preference one to another. And then in the same book, Romans 15, verse 7, Paul said, wherefore receive you one another. Well, Paul, how could I receive someone else? In what way could I receive someone? Well, he's going to qualify that in the next statement. As Christ also received us to the glory of God. That receiving, as Jesus did toward others, so do you toward other people. You have that same level of concern. And so when you begin to catalog some things that Jesus did and He received us unto the glory of God, what did Jesus do for us? Well, first of all, He set aside self. I'll give you a passage for that in just a moment. Well, He had compassion on individuals. The Bible is replete with passages talk about the Lord's compassion. He had concern about other people. He came to minister, not to give Himself a ransom, and to minister and so forth, not to be served, but to serve other people. So He had a concern about others. He did the Father's will, as He talked about in John chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, and in John 17 and verse 4 and 5, He said, glorify thou me with thyself with the glory which I had before the world was. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And He was able to say in John 19 verse 30, it is finished. So prefer, or receive rather, one another, even as Christ also received us. And you cannot help but to think about what Paul penned in Philippians chapter 2. When you think about the mind of Christ, when you think about what Jesus did for us, that He might receive us unto the glory of God, Think about the mind that he had. And then Paul says, you imitate the mind that Jesus had. In Philippians chapter 2, begin with verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Paul's saying, fulfill my joy. Be like-minded, that is to have the mind like another, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I think about unity when I read Philippians chapter 2 and then verse 2. Having the same mind, being like-minded, having the same goal, the same direction, standing on the same thing, the same principles, the same standard, the same authority. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That means get your mind off self. Now that doesn't mean don't take care of business at home so far as your own life is concerned. But that does mean think about your brethren. Think about others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I wonder if there was a beautiful illustration of that in the Bible. Can you think of a beautiful illustration of someone not thinking upon his own things, but on the things of others? Well, take the guesswork out and read verse 5. Let this mind, what Paul's just talking about, love, unity, concerned about others, let this mind be in you, which was also in who? In Christ Jesus. And so when you read that phrase in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, to receive one another, even as Christ Jesus also received us to the glory of God, think about Philippians chapter 2. And the mind that Jesus had as he served and gave himself a ransom for many. But then in the same book, Romans chapter 15 and in verse 14. It's not difficult putting sermons together like this. You get a concordance out or electronic device of some kind. You find a phrase in the Bible and you've got all kinds of things to preach on. You just go down the list. I told you, use 53 times in the Bible. So you go home and just keep adding to the 12 that I'm giving you this morning. In the book of Romans chapter 15, and in verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to what? As we think about one another. Able also to admonish one another. What does it mean to admonish one another? We don't really use that word a whole lot today, but the Bible uses it. And we're reading a passage and we read a verse in the Bible. We don't know what the meaning is. Guess what? We don't know what the verse means. And so the only way to remedy that is to look it up. And I don't mean in Webster's. Get you a good Bible dictionary and find out what the Bible word means. But he just said that he's convinced them and persuaded of them that they were able to admonish one another. If you were to look the word admonish up, Strong says that it means to put in mind, to caution or to reprove gently. And there's a number of ways you can do that. If you want to put someone in mind of something, maybe teach them something that they didn't know. And we're charged with the task of teaching the gospel, Matthew chapter 28. We are charged with teaching those who have even obeyed the gospel of Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And Paul was busy about doing that, teaching and reteaching. And Peter wrote a number of times about reminding the brethren. He said, I think it's meet or suitable, appropriate, as long as I am in this earthly tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Though you knew these things and you're established in the present truth, he said, I'm going to continue to remind you about them. And then when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up into the words of faith, whereunto thou art also called. That's 1 Timothy 4 and then verse 6. And so we've got to be busy about admonishing one another, teaching one another, reminding one another. And I'll give you another one. You were involved in it already this morning. Probably didn't even think about it, though you know it. And that is by our singing. In the book of Colossians chapter 3 and then verse 16, a passage, very well known passage about what we were doing this morning. Part of our worship includes, or our worship includes, singing. Ephesians 5:19 and a lot of other passages, there's 10 in the New Testament that specifically talk about singing. But he says, let the word of Christ, Colossians 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Watch this. Teaching and admonishing. That means putting in the mind, bringing to mind, gently reproving even, and cautioning. And so there were a lot of things that we were put in mind about, as Chris did an excellent job, don't you think, of leading the singing this morning. You did an excellent job in singing those songs. And one of the things that accomplishes is that it admonishes one another, teaching and admonishing, as well as singing praise unto God. And so we were involved in that this morning. So we need to admonish one another. Colossians chapter 3, then verse 16. In the book of Romans chapter 16, as Paul was closing that book out near the end, he said three words I want you to notice. Salute one another with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. That was a common greeting of the time, much like our handshake, our embrace, that they would kiss on the cheek. And some cultures still do that. I worked with, for a good number of years, a lady that was from Turkey, which our present day would have been where Paul is from, our present day Turkey, but that's where her and her family was, and they lived here. Her brother was a business owner in Perry County, and her mother, though she did, could not understand English, was just so friendly. And many times she would just come up to me, embrace me, and kiss me on the cheek. I wasn't offended at that at all. She was just so nice, but that's what they did where she was from. And a lot of people that I've known through the years, even here, that Eastern Kentucky especially, but in other places, kiss on the cheek. Not a thing wrong with that. And I appreciate people just wanting to greet, which is far better than wanting to head the other way. We'll get to that in just a moment. But Paul says, greet one another with the holy kiss. We just studied in our Bible class from Acts chapter 20 about the fact that Paul was so dear to these brethren that he was talking to, and how much he was dear to them. He said, you're not going to see my face anymore. And that caused sorrow. We ought to take the opportunity to greet one another. I'm not saying you have to kiss anybody, but some do that in places. And here, Rose says, I appreciate Rose wanting to greet and kiss on the cheek and hug. Just showing herself friendly. Some people want to shake hands, and that's okay. Some people, as I mentioned to you, in the eastern part of the state, and it's just a cultural thing, a lot of the people will hug. And that's okay. I'm all right with that. And if you say, preacher, I don't want to hug you. Okay, don't hug me. If you want to shake hands, that's okay. But the point that I want you to see, as Paul was getting them to see, was to care about one another enough to greet one another. Have concern for one another. Too many times in too many places, brethren don't even care enough about another brother to have enough concern to greet him. Shake his hand, hug him, kiss him, whatever. And I understand the difference between that which is appropriate and not appropriate. So don't take that and run with it. But you see the point. Greet one another. I'm thankful for the work that we have here, and in my estimation, it's getting better and better. Or as a little boy said concerning his mother's grave, Mom, this is getting gooder and gooder. And I feel that way about the work. You're on a really good path. And you need to keep up the good work. And one way that will help us with that is to have more and more and more concern, genuine, unfeigned love of the brotherhood. that we would love one another, salute one another. In 1 Corinthians 16:20, there's other passages, by the way, in the New Testament that talk about greeting. And sometimes it's with a kiss of charity he talks about, or salute one another with a kiss. Fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. I'll give you some references for that. 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, and 1 Peter 5, and then verse 14. Salute one another. Let me ask you this. Is there anyone that you would have a problem? Don't answer out loud. I'm not asking for the answer out loud. But is there anyone of your brethren that you would have a problem with saluting? If you say, you know what, I think I'd be hesitant to talk to so-and-so, or then maybe try to straighten that out. And don't feel that way. I told you, I'll share this with you. There's years ago a situation that happened that one of the brethren just, I guess as time went on, just removed me from his fan list. But just what, and sometimes you have experiences like that where people just begin to be avoidable to you. But I just tried to deal with that the best way I could. And every time I saw him, I'd walk up to him and give him a hug. But just be friendly. And don't let things like that hinder you from doing what you know God would have you to do. Just as I put on the board, do better. Better and better. In Galatians 5:13. Paul says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another." There it is. That requires getting mind off self. Well, preacher, it takes time. It sure does. And I know we're all strapped for time. And we've got a lot of things vying for our attention. But still, Paul writes to them and he says, by love, serve one another. You're getting ready, hopefully very soon, to appoint deacons, which has the whole role of serving. It's a great job, a great responsibility. And it requires time, and it requires concern on their part for the needs of others. And it requires effort on your part for their concern, to realize that they're busy too. And you've got to realize that with the elders and with the deacons, that yes, just like you're busy, they're busy too. And you have a family, they have a family. But we can serve one another. And just because you're not a deacon or serving as an elder doesn't mean that there's no room or place for you to serve. Paul wasn't in the context of this writing or talking to elders or deacons. He's writing it to the churches at Galatia. And he's telling them with love to serve one another. John 13 verse 1 and following is a very good passage, a very beautiful illustration of what it means to serve one another. You know what took place in John chapter 13? Among some other things that the Lord taught, he washed the feet of the disciples. Now, this was not a religious ordinance that he's speaking of. He's not talking about the church coming together and doing some foot washing. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 5 puts that in the realm of individual work. Because 1 Timothy chapter 5 is talking about widows who are widows indeed. And when he's listing the qualifications of what that means among those works, if she had washed the saints' feet, that puts it right in the court of an individual, not the church. That's not what the Lord's teaching in John chapter 13. He set an example of servitude. And so as he washed their feet, he says, "You call me Master," verse 13, "and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now that doesn't mean, as I said, we get together and have a foot washing. He's talking about serving. "I've given you an example," he says in verse 15, "that you should do as I have done to you." I mentioned earlier his concern about others. his servitude toward others. And that's what he's teaching in John chapter 13. Serve one another. But also Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 2, when Paul is writing to the Christians at Ephesus, begin with verse 1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering." He's writing to Christians and he's telling them about their manner of life. How the prisoner is a bondservant tied to the Lord. "You walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." How, Paul? "With lowliness and meekness, with long suffering." Now watch this. "Forbearing one another in love." We've already talked about love one another, but what about forbearing one another? It's a word that literally means to put up with. And he doesn't mean it in a negative light. But it has to do with your attitude. Kind of like long suffering. That you put up with the actions and the things going on of others patiently. Some people are at different areas and stages of growth. You don't expect the same thing out of a newborn Christian that you would out of a mature Christian. Treat it differently. Forbearing with one another. And in the body of Christ, in this congregation, you have older to young. Not only physically, but spiritually. And so there are challenges that come along with that. As Ray and Mark are shepherding the flock here, doing their work as elders, they got different personalities involved, different levels of maturity and growth involved, and not every situation could be handled the same. Is that right? But you forbear one another in love. Be patient and gentle with one another. Some passages for that. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 13. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 12. One that I like real well is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2. And again, Paul is writing to Timothy about the work of a preacher. He says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." Sometimes things take time. Sometimes problems that arise take time. And they don't fix themselves overnight. And sometimes when the members say, "I want it fixed immediately," it might not have an immediate solution. So we've got to forbear with one another. That is, put up and resolve things. Some things just take time. But also, Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 32. "Be ye kind." I've seen a number of places at schools and other places on their marquee that would say two words, "be kind." I like that. We need more kind people. It's not always easy to be kind. But it's necessary. "Be ye kind one to another." There it is, another. "Tenderhearted," watch this, "forgiving one another." Well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. I've heard that so many times through my life, which is just an awful expression, because what people mean is, well, I'll forgive you, but I'm always going to remember what you did. Well, then you're not forgiving that person. You're going to hold it against them. To forgive means you turn loose of it. Don't hold it against me anymore. Yes, I understand that we have finite minds and we'll probably always remember things, but not so as to hold it against somebody. Well, if there was just a qualifier of that. It's another keep reading passage. Notice what he went on to say. "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That is, you mimic God's forgiveness. And Paul wrote about that, or the Lord rather, talked about that in Matthew chapter 6. When he talked about you forgive one another. If you don't forgive, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. That's what the Lord said. And he goes on to say in chapter 7, verse 1, be ye perfect even as your Heavenly Father is also perfect. So we need to forgive others. And if there's something that's amiss between brethren, resolve it. Just have the attitude that says, listen, if I've done something wrong, forgive me. Forgive me for it. A lot of times people are too stubborn to say, I didn't do anything wrong. Well, he feels like he did him wrong. So what harm is it going to cause to say, listen, if I've done wrong to you, forgive me for it. And be brethren. Have that attitude of Abraham, who said three words. For we be brethren. Makes a good sermon I've preached before. For we be brethren. Number 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is talking about those who die in the Lord, that they have hope. And he says, don't sorrow for others which have no hope. In other words, you die out of the Lord, you die with no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. He talks about the fact in that passage that the Lord is coming again. But then he concludes that statement, the chapter ends, verse 18, with saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Later on, Paul would write, comfort the feeble-minded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 14. But sometimes we all need to be comforted. Loss, sickness, whatever the case may be. And then what a comfort it is in that passage, in the context of that, to know that there's going to be a great resurrection, that the Lord is coming, that there is hope for those who die in the Lord, and that the time will come when we will forever be with the Lord. Then he says, wherefore? That is, in light of what he just said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Number 10. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 11, he says, edify one another. Edify means to build up, to encourage. We talked about admonish, but that can have the idea of gently reproving, bringing to mind, calling to attention. Edify has the idea of being built up. There's a lot of ways in which we can build one another up, but it's got to be a scriptural way to build one another up. We can be built up in our most holy faith. We can be encouraged and built up in doing what we're doing today as we worship God in spirit and in truth. But when the world or all around us want to use tactics of entertainment to build people up, that's not biblical edification. You agree with that? And I suppose we could build a gymnasium and we could have the Mill Street basketball team and youth, whatever, you just go on and on. And people would be all encouraged. They would say, oh, I'm just so encouraged by that. The best passage, in my estimation, that nails that down as to how that is to be done is Acts chapter 20, which we might get to next week. Week after next, I'll be in a meeting next week. But Acts chapter 20 and in verse 32. When Paul said, and now, brethren, I commend you unto God and the word of his grace. Watch this. Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. That's if you want to be built up biblically, it's by the word of God. You agree? And everything that we do, any endeavor that we strive to do, by which we are built up, must be on a what saith the scriptures. What saith the Lord? Book, chapter, and verse. Authority from heaven and not of men. Put your finger on it or leave it off. Right? Hebrews 10:24. From point 11. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, we've talked a lot about considering one another, but how about encouraging, considering one another to provoke, to stimulate unto love and to good works? And by the way, let the Bible define what a good work is. It makes another good study, good works. Just look up the good works in the Bible and see what, and by the way, every time the Bible mentions good work, it is never in reference to a collective action of the church in the New Testament. Now that's not saying the church doesn't do good. I'm just simply making the point that when the phrase good work is used in the Bible, it's always in the realm of the individual. But the Bible is what dictates what is a good work. I know so because in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, beginning, Paul said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished unto every... What's the last part? Unto every good work. Let the Bible determine what a good work is and then get involved in it. Run with it. So how about all of us do better since we can grow in every area that I've pointed out this morning. And considering one another to provoke unto love, I just did that. We just talked about love and to good works. Last point, taken from the next verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhort and admonish are very similar. To exhort means to encourage. Now, some may say, well, I don't know what Hebrews 10:25 is, all because I don't know what day he's talking about. You know, regardless of what day is discussed in Hebrews 10:25, makes no difference. Here's the thing. Be busy about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's it. Now, I want you to come back tonight because Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 gave me an idea for a sermon that I think I'm going to preach for you tonight. You'll have to come back and see what that is. But not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of approaching. All of us need encouragement. That's what was the intent of this sermon, is to encourage one another. That's the intent, one of the intents of the work is to be an encouragement to one another as we get together and getting ready to have a gospel meeting. We'll be encouraged by that as the Word of God is taught. We need to be making preparation for that, plans for that, inviting individuals. The flyers, Lord willing, will be out tonight, but you don't need a flyer to invite. And so be busy about doing that. But should you be here this morning, you are in the midst of people who care about others. And we want you to become a Christian if you're not a Christian already. Why on earth would you wait? You know the consequence of that. I just mentioned to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that if you die out of the Lord, you die with no hope, and heaven will not be your home. You want to go to heaven? I suspect if I said raise your hand if you want to go to heaven, everybody would raise their hand. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But if you want to go to heaven, you're not a Christian, and how bad do you want to go to heaven? Bad enough to obey the gospel and become a child of God and go to heaven? Preacher, what do I have to do to become a Christian? You do exactly what they did in the New Testament. Same thing, nothing more, nothing less. Here in the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus said, if you don't believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. Repent of your sins. Change your mind about what you've been doing. Turn from the ways of the world as you turn unto God. Romans 13:3 and 5. If we don't, we'll perish. Leave the ways of the world. Don't get you anywhere, so to speak, except it causes you to be lost.
confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. As a eunuch with his own mouth made that good confession of his faith when he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. Are you willing to do that? And then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38, where the blood of Christ, not the water, washes away all your sins. Revelation 1:5. You can arise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:34. A member of the Lord's church, the church of Christ. Acts 2:47. I can't offer you anything better than that. And there's no better use of your time this day than to do that if you're not a Christian.
Amen.
Maybe you are here and you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord and you're not been living right, and you know that, and you want to come home where you belong. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We have His assurance that He'll forgive. Acts 8 and 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We care about you, want you to go to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, come forward right now.